Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much for being at church today. It is never, I promise you, it's really never taken for granted that you're just here and you're in the place that God has you here. I know a lot of weekends, especially when it gets warm on the weekends, it gets real easy to do some other things and to catch up and do some stuff. So we just really appreciate you being here. I'm going to move this because I'm so short. I won't see half the people on this side if I don't move this right here for a few minutes. Please make sure that you stay. I really would like for you to stay for this meeting because one of the greatest things that we have the ability to do as people is to communicate. A lot of times in churches, you can kind of wind a lot of problems down that happen in churches to communication or the lack of communication. If you ever wonder where that's at in the Bible, you can really go back to the beginning when you see the Tower of Babel. You see a group of people who got so set in their mind to achieve something, and as the Bible says, they all spoke the same language. They had a common language. Everybody was on the same page. The only problem was they were on a page that was not going along with what God wanted them to do. So God did one simple thing to make all their work stop. He created different languages. They couldn't communicate anymore. And when communication stopped, God said that there was nothing that they could not achieve. He said there was nothing outside their reach. But when communication stopped, all the work stopped. And the Tower of Babel was left unfinished and was left as a reminder to only worship God. And as we apply that into our lives, one of the most harmful things in any relationship, which that applies to church, that applies to us as believers, is when communication stops, okay? So we want to talk about some things. Make sure everybody's on the same page and just have a good time as we just worship because, I have a lot of friends that I talk to and I have close friends of mine who are at churches that are struggling and they don't see new faces come in and they don't have an excitement about what God's doing in their midst. And I just praise God every day. This is my home church. This is where our family is and everything. So I just appreciate. I'm happy to be here today. That's what I am. I'm just happy to be here, right? We're gonna be in Exodus chapter. We're gonna be briefly in chapter 13, a little bit in chapter 14 today. I will say this: if you're wondering, say, you know what? You hear a lot of them in church about, you know, casting vision and stuff like that. You probably, if you listen to me a long time, you're probably going to think, man, this guy is not very educated. I do have a degree. I got that stuff checked off. But I'm not into certain words like vision and stuff like that because the vision has already been laid out in Scripture. It's called the Great Commission. Go make disciples. We can't get any more clear than that. We just got to figure out how God wants us to do that. So I am very excited. We've been in a series called Figuring Things Out. This is not the most profound title in all the world. Very self-aware of that. But I don't know about you, a lot of days, a lot of periods of my life, I go through times where that's a summary of what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to figure things out, figure out what the next step is. If you're anywhere close to being able to decide at what point you're going to retire, what the financial picture looks like, a lot of that is a figuring things out. I don't know about you. I don't think I'm ever going to retire. I plan on being broke most of my life, right? If that continues, stretches, me and Wendy have an awesome, she developed our whole retirement strategy. She's planned the whole thing out already. I thought it was a pretty amazing idea. She said, all right, look, she said, when we get to the place where God either says stop or just we're too old to do what we've done, the kids are gone and they've got families and they've got kids, she said, we're just going to go to another country that it's a lot cheaper to live and we're going to work in an orphanage. And I was like, man, that's an awesome idea, right? So 40 years from now, if you stop by the house and I'm not there, you're like, this place kind of looks empty. Probably not in America anymore, to be honest with you. I've gone. I'm in the retirement plan at that stage. So, but a lot of our life is about figuring things out. And we've been in Exodus because we can see this journey that Moses goes on, and it is basically that. It's a constant process of Moses trying to figure things out. Last week, when we were together, we talked about this question that Pharaoh asked. Why follow God? Why should I obey the Lord? Why should I obey this God that you worship? We looked at three reasons. First reason was just that God's mighty. We can't change that. He's creator of the universe. And that reason alone is enough, as we looked at, that reason alone is enough to worship and obey. Because if we have one absolute authority as people that are not perfect, then obedience should be what comes out of us. But as if being mighty was not enough. The second thing we looked at, that he answered his own, that question himself, God answered that question. He says, I'm not just mighty, but I've revealed myself to you. And we looked in our context, and in this moment that we live in, we have access to God through Jesus and our salvation. We can truly know God. He can reveal himself in ways that we know him personally. We know about him. We know how he works. We know how he thinks about us. To have this mighty God that reveals himself to us, if not just that, then God says, you know what, I'm a promise maker and a promise keeper. And the promises that God makes us, understanding it, actually what those promises are, is key to understanding who God is, because he keeps those promises. Now, sometimes I struggle with, I want to kind of create a promise for God. I want to kind of almost convince him that he's made me a promise that maybe he hadn't exactly made me in Scripture. And I want him to stay faithful to that. And I can't do that. I can't put on him promises that I would like for him to have made to me. This week, we're going to look at a time where Moses and the children of Israel have gone out of slavery and out of bondage in Egypt. Now, we're not going to talk through this thing called these plagues that God sent. If you've never spent a lot of time studying the Old Testament and you ever kind of want to see the differences of why is there an Old Testament, why is there a New Testament, you know, why is it that that these people kind of had this different organizational structure with God than what we seem to have in this church, would love to have that conversation with you. We don't typically have enough time on a Sunday morning to really kind of explain all that. But we see some really amazing pictures of God's might in the Old Testament. One of them is in these plagues. Now, I'm going to run down these plagues to you because I want you to understand this is what the Egyptians, and for part of these plagues, God's people, the nation of Israel, they lived through these things as God was communicating one simple message. Hey, I told you to let my people go, and you must have thought I was joking, right? Now, I don't know what you could weather the storm of, right? Like, I don't know how bad it would have to get for you to go, okay, that's it. But this is what Pharaoh willingly accepted and kept his people through before he said, okay, God, that's it. You know, I'm going to let these people go. Now, part of this process, you got to remember, it was as much showing his might to the Egyptians as it was proving himself to the Israelites, right? Sometimes what God is doing, he's showing himself to the world, but he's also proving himself again and again and again to us. The first one was that water was turned to blood. Now, I don't know about you. I'm never in my life ever going to say, you know what, could really use a refreshing cup of blood. When the water was turned to blood, this killed everything that was in here. The Nile, their source, they looked at it as this is our source of life. Blood from top to bottom. I mean, it was red. No, it was blood. They were out, people would go out digging to try to find natural springs. What would come up would be blood. Then the second plague were frogs. Not a couple of frogs. Not Brown Summit, where you just kind of go outside and at night and you just know that they're there. This would be frogs just all over you. Now, as a kid, some of y'all said, man, it's fun to go catch frogs. I lived in Sans Souci apartments. We didn't have frogs, right? Frogs didn't know where Sans Souci apartments were. There was a lot of people that didn't know where we were, but they weren't frogs, okay? They might have had some warts on them, but they weren't frogs, okay? They were everywhere. Now, here's the thing. The blood and the frogs and the third one, these gnats, were three plagues that the Israelites also experienced, okay? So everybody was going through there. The third one being the gnats. I mean, it was, I think it says in Scripture, if I'm quoting it right, well, not quoting it right, but basically telling you right, is God used this illustration. He says, as much as there is dust, all the dust will be like gnats. Now, I don't know about you, I got a little bit of dust at my house, probably on some surfaces. But in Egypt, when everything is just sand and dust and all that represents, that's about the quantity of just the gnats that were all over you at the time. I don't like bugs. Never have liked bugs. Gnats would have been, I don't like water turned into blood, but when that ended, frogs would have freaked me out. Gnats would have probably got me out of town. The curious thing is, Pharaoh had these magicians that they came in on the blood and the frogs, and they imitated the same thing. But when the gnats started, they couldn't do that. So all of a sudden, God started to separate himself clearly from what other people could do. The next one was flies, same quantity, just all over everything, except for now the flies were only present where the Egyptians were. In Goshen, where the Israelites lived, there were no flies. So if you could take the frogs, gnats, and flies after the water had come back, then the next one was livestock. This is where the South would have checked out. You kill our beef and our pork, we're done. God, whatever you want, man. We are on board with you now. You have taken meat from us, right? There is there's nothing to put between a biscuit. So we're out. We're done. Okay? But again, if it was animals owned by the Israelites, they were fine. My personal favorite plague, as if you could have a favorite plague, was the next one. That was the boils. As the Bible says, festering boils. Exactly. And they were so nasty, so disgusting, that people wouldn't even come. Pharaoh's council wouldn't even come and stand before Moses because of how they looked. And they were just in such pain and such discomfort. Hail came down that just stripped limbs off trees, tore everything up, killed people, killed animals. Then locusts, God goes back to the insects again. They come in, and it was so many of them, they said, the Bible describes it as just a solid sheet that looked black. There were just so many of them. They were so close together. Then there was darkness. And this is probably the most interesting one to me, because you think, man, hail and locusts and bugs and frogs, blood and what, and then it's just darkness. And to me, that's just that's that silent killer. That's that thing that God says, you know what? Now I'm just going to blank everything out. You know, you thought this stuff was horrible because it was physical, but now I'm going to take the light away. And that's one of the scariest things is when we see the testimony of Jesus Christ not present in a situation, there's just darkness because there's no access, there's no relationship to God. Then after that is the one where the Passover came into place. It was when God sent the death angel through Egypt and the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the firstborn son, was taken. And of course, this is the Passover celebration that we see in the New Testament that now we celebrate differently through the Lord's Supper because Jesus was that firstborn of God that was sacrificed for all of mankind, all of human beings, and for our sin. So they go through all this. They experience all this. Egyptians and the Israelites. Israelites, for the majority of it, watch it instead of experience it. And after all these, Pharaoh says, okay, get away. Just go away. The people left, just like God had promised them. They went to the Egyptians. They said, hey, we're packing up. We're leaving. Can we have your gold and silver and all your possessions? And they went, yeah, sure, please, take it. So they just plundered everything, and here they go down that out of town, and they're going their way. Now, here's the thing I want you to look at today as we are in Scripture together. We're going to look at Moses as an individual and his experience with God, his relationship with God, but then we're also going to look at the nation of Israel and some of the things that they say. And here's the thing. This being the Old Testament, we don't live in this culture. Because in the church age that we live in, to be part of the church, this church, yes, but the church that Jesus Christ is building on himself, we have to be saved, which means that we have repented of our sin, we've confessed Jesus as Lord. This is an individual thing. We get saved, and then God gives us his Spirit to live in us. So we most closely are represented in this by Moses. Because Moses has this direct communication with God. He has this staff that represents God's Spirit. And is he living perfectly? No, Moses is messing up. But it's this relationship and this communication that he has with God that allows him to continue to take these steps ahead. The nation of Israel are God-fearers. They are following God. They acknowledge God as the only God. But they're doing it from such a distance that they're the ones that are going through this huge emotional roller coaster. One minute, hey, yes, we're leaving. We've got all this stuff. And then right after that, it's complaining and misery and everything like that. And what I want you to see this morning is this. For us to have a relationship with God through Jesus, we realize that none of us are going to live a perfect life. I don't know if you've accepted that for yourself, but I am well accepting of my own faults. right? Reminded of them all the time. Had a day full of them yesterday. Yesterday was a depressing day. I felt like when I opened my mouth yesterday, the wrong thing came out in the wrong tone. Thank you for laughing at my. I just said this was the worst day, and everybody's like, "Preacher had a bad day." Yeah, got one up on him. Thanks. God bless you. Mean that. Bless your heart. So we're accepting of our faults, but what we do have to understand is the closer that we walk to Jesus, even in our faults, life is so much better than being someone that has professed Jesus but is content to just hear from him through somebody else and live far enough away from him that they don't belong where they're at. They don't feel like they really belong, but they're not close enough to see what God's really doing. So really what this ends up being is just a life of just frustration and complaining. And that's really the life that the nation of Israel led on many occasions. They were content. They had to hear from Moses what God said. I would say it even like this. If you've ever found your place in church to where you said, okay, I'm completely depending on the pastor to speak to me from God, I can almost promise you that you have never found full satisfaction in that. Because there may be a pastor that you go, man, I really like how he speaks. I love the service. I love this. I love this. If you're not hearing from God on a personal level through your own study and through your own time with him and your own prayer, you will be frustrated and you will find yourself in a place of complaining. I just promise you. Because for myself, when I see him online, when I don't spend as much time studying God's word, I don't spend as much time praying to him myself, that's when most of my personality comes out, where I'm complaining and I'm griping about stuff and I'm frustrated and I have an attitude. That's me. I don't depend on my own preaching. We put this stuff out online. Who does that? And I don't listen to my own. I am listening to other pastors, but I've got to study the word for my own self. I've got to pray myself, or I'm as miserable as these people that are in Scripture this morning. So let's look at what this looks like so we can kind of get a clear example of what we are seeing is going forward. I want you to look at this. We're going to start in chapter 13 in verse, let's see where we're going to go here, in verse 20. It says, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. I tell you what, let me back up. What's that first, if you'll put that first slide up there, Daniel. I forgot to mark my Bible this morning. Let's start in verse 17, I'm sorry. Verse 17. See, again, don't depend on a pastor. He ain't got a clue. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God let the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. This is one of the funniest. To me, this is a really funny passage of Scripture because it says this, basically. God says, you know what? I know you so well that if I just let you go the quickest and shortest way, you're going to run up against some level of opposition and you're just going to turn around and go home. You're just going to give up. You're going to quit. You know what? We realize that Satan knows which buttons to push. Wendy reminded me of this yesterday. She said, Derek, Satan knows which of your buttons to really push. But you know what? God also, in a loving way, realizes what is too big for us to handle. In situations, sometimes we go, you know what, God, why couldn't I just do that? Why couldn't I get... It may be the protective hand of God keeping that one thing away from us that would absolutely, he knows, would allow us just to crumble. Because remember, we talked about it. The Bible says that he will not put a greater temptation than he will make a way of escape. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he will not put more on you than you can handle. In the Bible, it says that through Jesus, we have the strength to endure anything. Through Jesus. Not on my own. There's plenty of things in life that if I just try to handle it on my own, I'll crumble underneath the weight of it. It's through Christ. He looks at these people, and it's so funny because in this verse he says, you know, I didn't take them the way that would have been a little shorter because I know them well enough to know they would have given up. And then God's word says this, the Israels went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Like they thought they were ready for a fight. God actually kept them from the fight that they really weren't ready for. That's just, That's just a great reminder that God knows us so well. Let's go into chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. See, after these plagues, the Egyptians did let them go, but the Egyptians regretted it because their entire labor force left the country. So they said, we're not working for a living. So they went after them. And this is the nation of Israel's response. It says, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. You hear that? You hear the sound of just frustration? Do you hear the sound of complaining? These are people who were aware of who God was. The problem is God just wasn't personal to them. What happens when you know, you have a full realization that yes, God is God, that Jesus Christ, He is Lord. He did die for sin. He did make a way for God to reveal Himself. What does it sound like when we know that to be true, but we don't experience God on a personal level on a regular basis? It sounds just like that. They said, you know what? Did we come out of this because we couldn't have just lived and died there? We couldn't have just existed there? You know, now we're out here and we're going to die somewhere new. You know, why am I even here? Why am I here? You know what I believe sometimes? Sometimes I really think that people that have professed Jesus as Lord, when those folks, and I've experienced this in my own life, when I have gotten to a place, when being saved, sin separated me from God, I feel like I've questioned why here, why, I've asked more why questions in those moments than I ever did lost or fully committed to Jesus and close to Him. Because we are what the Israelites were. We become a people without a home. We become basically spiritually homeless. We're drifting. We have no place to settle in. We know who God is, but we don't know what He's doing because we're not close enough to Him. Moses, as an example, was closer to Him. He was hearing directly from God. Verse 13, it says this, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, it's funny because God's getting ready to correct Moses, and I love this correction. This correction is going to really help, I believe. It helped me a lot this week. I really hope it helps you. But before we go into that, I want you to see this. Moses was able to be the voice of encouragement. Why? Because he had listened to God's message. Did he struggle with God's message? Absolutely. He argued directly with God. He gave God every reason why God shouldn't want to use him. And maybe this will help you this morning. If you're spending time right now trying to convince God why He doesn't need to use you, will you please stop that conversation and just allow Him to use you? Because think about this. We exhaust ourselves saying, God, yeah, I don't think You want me to do that. I know that You're putting something on my heart here, but God, I don't think that's me. I don't think I'll stick to it. This is the God of the universe calling us into His plan. Who in the world are we to say no? Right? It's like, have you ever been to something? Like, it's so funny because one of the things we do every year is we go to the state fair. And I love the state fair. It is worth the price of admission just to see the culture of the state fair, right? Sometimes you just got to go and know that those people are still in America, right? So we're at the state fair, and one year, and I don't even remember which one of our kids it was because we got three, and they look enough alike. It blurs. Don't judge me. But we're out in front of this little exhibit, and, you know, they're asking for volunteers from the audience because they got, like, this joke thing going on. It's something with a chicken. I don't even remember. What? Who did it, Wendy? Huh? It was a magician? Did he have a chicken? Okay. Because I was like, hang on a second, wrong story. It's about to embarrass myself. So, you know, one of our kids goes up there and is the volunteer, and they're in there. Now, here's the thing. That kind of moment goes into some people's personality, and then some people's personality, that's not you, right? Like if anybody says, we need a volunteer from the audience, some of y'all, you're like, absolutely, get me on stage. God has anointed me for this time. I was always supposed to be a superstar. And for some of us in the room, we're like, I need to like shrink down. Like I have to get in a ball right now, because if I have to do anything publicly, that's not me. From a spiritual standpoint, this is not some magician at the state fair. This is the God that came up with this plan called salvation to redeem the world. And the fact that he would want to use broken, imperfect people to share the love of Jesus in a million different ways should be enough to wake us up in the morning. So for this, Moses said, look, I've heard from God. I've experienced God talking to me and telling me that I did have value. I've seen what he can do. I've seen his power. And he says, just be still, because God is fighting this. This is where I love the correction, though. After Moses says, you need only to be still, then in verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. You know what he says? Why are you telling them to be still? Why does God correct him? Because he's already spoken, right? There is this thing that we make the mistake in our spiritual life, where we say, okay, you know, we're scared. Yes, it looks bad. I want to encourage, just hang on. God is not calling us to hang on. He's calling us to move on, right? He's calling us to move on. If he's already spoken about something, God says, look, don't go into hang on mode, go into move on mode. Now, if we have not heard God speak yet, yes, good spiritual sense says, hold on, be still until we know what God has said. But if you know what God has said, you have the freedom to claim that truth from Scripture and move on to whatever that is in your life. God gives you that. He says, you tell them to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots, through his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So here's Moses, the one that's close to God. Remember, he's carrying around this staff. We talked about this staff a few weeks ago, about all that it represents, how it represents God's protection, God's discipline, but it represents God's Spirit being with us in the Old Testament. God tells Moses, and remember, Moses has done all these miracles just with that same staff. And he says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take that staff in hand, and I want you to hold your hand out over the water, and I want you to divide it. Now, does that mean that Moses had the power to divide the water? Yes or no? No. You keep reading in Scripture in chapter 14, it says that the Lord divided the water, that he sent this east wind. And the words, the Hebrew words that are used was not just water, but great sea. And when it says wall, it was not this little small retaining wall. It was the same word that they used for a city wall that would be incredibly high enough to be able to withstand battle. He said, you take that staff, you take the symbol of my presence with you, that I am with you, that I'm working in your midst. And he says, you take your hand and you hold it out over the water and divide it. You know, it's amazing to me the difference of what it looks like to walk close with God as compared to knowing him and being saved, but being very much out of his will and out of touch and out of earshot from him. The difference of being a complaining, frustrated individual and being somebody that God says, because you have my Spirit in you and with you, I want to not just do something for you, but I want to do something with you. I want the staff to be in your hand because I want you to be able to feel my power when I do what I do. I don't know what it feels like to hold that staff as Moses did and to see the water peel back. And then it says God dried up the ground in between. To just hear the sound. I've heard waves at the beach all my life, but to hear the sound of water actually standing up still and to feel the moisture in the air just start to leave the ground and to evaporate. To the point that how dry was the ground? It was dry enough for millions of people to walk across because that's how many Israelites they were. And when the Egyptians did get down there, they didn't even hesitate to ride chariots across it. Had they seen that they were sloshing through mud, they would have, common sense, they never would have taken chariots through it because they would have gotten bogged down in 20 feet and would have been done. Walking closely with God, hearing from Him on a regular basis is literally the difference between frustration and complaining and actually having your hands in the middle of what God's doing. And for those of us that are saved, I hope that makes sense. Because there's times where you say, well, man, it must be easy to say as a pastor, you must always feel like you have your hands in the middle of what God's doing. No, I don't. No, I don't. Sometimes, some days I feel just as disconnected as you do. Sometimes I walk into church and I feel like I don't belong because of what I'm struggling with. Sometimes I see something in somebody else's life and I go, man, that's the reminder. I've been complaining all week and I see the joy in somebody and I say, you know what? They've got their hands right in the middle of what God's doing. See, God allows us. God could have gone ahead of the Egyptians and He could have beat the Philistines. He could have won that battle and they would have never even known that it happened. He could have already had the water parted before they got there. If you continue reading, Troy made a comment even about this past week about Joshua. When you go into Joshua, you see God part waters again, but He actually made them get wet that time. He didn't say, I'm going to work in the middle of what you're doing as much as I am going to work ahead of you. Sometimes we see in Scripture where God does go ahead of people, but more times in Scripture, it's what God wants to do in you and with you than what He wants to do way out in front of you. Now, for you and me, doesn't it sound good if God's working just way out in front of us? Right? It's like when you get on the road and somebody has just paved it and you don't even see the trucks, you don't even see the rollers, you just know that it's been done and your ride is just smooth. That's not the ride that most of the time my life has been on. I feel like when I step down a lot of times, it's still a little bit wet, hadn't dried yet because God has just smoothed the step out because I just had stepped out in faith. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I remember when the boys were younger, and, you know, they'd be in car seats and all that stuff, and they finally get to the age where you get them up in the front seat, you're in a parking lot somewhere, and you sit them in your lap, and you crank the car, and you're working the pedals, but they're sitting in your lap, and they're steering, right? Now, do your kids have full control of the car? No. What? Their hands get to be on the wheel with your hands. They get to feel the power of what's going on. They start to understand that there's a force driving this car and that they feel like what it's like to make moves and turns and to do all this stuff, and it's so neat. Please understand this. If you are getting ready to do something that you know that God's called you to do, to serve to a greater extent, to speak to someone, to share your testimony, to share Christ, there is too much power in the gospel for us to wreck the car. But what God wants to do is literally, He doesn't want us to remain in the back seat wondering how in the world do we get where we go. He wants to bring us up front with Him and let us put our hands into something and feel what it's like to see it up close and to see it happen in front of us and know what it means for that to have been accomplished. And that's what He did with Moses. He could have already had the water set. But He said, no, Moses. He said, I want the people to see the difference between complaining and frustration and having their hands in the middle of what I'm doing. I don't know if you've ever felt like you were that involved in what God wanted you to be involved in. But that's not a pastor thing. That's not a you got to be saved for 60-year thing. That's just a spiritual growth thing. Because when Paul writes in the New Testament in a few times, he talks about spiritual growth, how there's spiritual infants and there's spiritual parents, there's spiritual children, there's spiritual young adults. And the plan for all of us is to not stay at a place to where we're content with someone feeding us by spoon the Word of God. The plan is, as we grow in discipleship and we grow in Christ, is for us to experience it ourselves, to not be frustrated and complaining on a regular basis, but to be at a place to where we feel and see up close what He's doing. To get out of the spiritual car seat in the back to sit up front with the big boys. Right? If you've ever done that, one thing I can tell you this, I've never had one of my kids go, "No, Dad, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be up front with you. I really would just rather get buckled up in the back seat. I'd love to be in my car seat that's facing a different way. I would really rather be back there." What do they want to do? They want to stay up front. Dad, if you'll move just a little bit, I'll work the pedals, right? Now, there's a degree where I'm not going to give my children control of my vehicle. And there's a degree that God is not going to give me control of the world. But once we experience being more in tune with what God's doing and seeing more firsthand what He's doing, the desire to go back starts to fade. So that's my invitation to you. As the praise team comes back up front, we're going to worship right now. The altar is going to be open. There's something that God has laid on your heart to pray about, I would invite you up front to pray. I would ask you to come up and say, "God, what would you have me do right now? What is it in my life that I need to do to be closer to you?" Maybe you say, "You know what, God, I really feel convicted right now that I need to make sure, I need to bring my life back more in tune with what you're doing. I've been complaining too much. I've been too frustrated. I don't like that feeling. I don't like that spirit." And if you'd like to come up front and pray, then that is you are more than welcome to. We'll be up here. We would love to pray with you. You can pray just between you and God if you'd like. But I'll tell you this, the invitation to serve more is here. The invitation to do more is here. The invitation to take our time this week and study God's Word, either individually or with other people, it's here. It's right in front of us. We have to get out of the spiritual backseat and we got to get up front. We got to start getting addicted to having our hands in the middle of what God's doing in all parts of our life. Because I don't know about you, but if all I heard was complaining Christians, I don't think I would ever want to become one. Amen. And I know I hear from so many people, man, we love being here. We love coming to the church. And I'm not talking about a church thing this morning. I'm talking about a me thing. I was convicted this week that if I stay in my mode of complaint for any longer in my life and repetitively go back to it, that I'm failing the call that God's placed on my life, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian, as a Jesus follower. And I invite you into living in the same. Will you stand with me, please? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the love that you give us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we can know you intimately. Thank you, God, that you don't want us, God, to be saved but frustrated and complaining because we have a distant relationship with you because of sin. And God, even that sin could just be our lack of pursuit of you. It could be just that simple. It could be something intentional, but it could just be something almost just passive, God. So help us, Lord, to not be this Children of Israel model. Lord, help us to not spiritually be in a place to where we know you but we don't know enough about you. As we figure things out in life, God, help us to figure out that being who you've called us to be is not going to happen by staying distant from you. It's going to happen by coming close to you and talking to you. And God, not being perfect, but God being used by you. Stop resisting what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. God, help us to honor you with what we do, what we say, how we do it, and how we say it. In Christ's name we pray.